Well, welcome. Welcome to week five of our series here. And it's one that I think, let me just turn it down just a little bit. But week five here, we're talking through a couple different things in this series. But one of the main things that we're focusing on is this idea that in 1 John, it's the love of Jesus that guides us through the Gospels. Is that better? It's good? Okay. So it's the love of Jesus that guides us through the Gospels. And we've talked the last few weeks here about a couple different things. We've talked about this idea of the true gospel, the counterfeit gospel. We've talked about this idea of what love is, defining what love is. We've talked about eternal life and this idea that that we tend to think of eternal life as something that happens off in the distance, this idea of heaven. But John makes it very clear that eternal life showed up in the person of Jesus, that eternal life is here, that that we have access to it. And it's through the work of Jesus, it's through allowing him to work through us that that we're able to experience this. And again, John is saying eternal life is a person who came in the person of Jesus. And he's repeating things over and over again. And we've as we've read this, if maybe you've read ahead or looked at other things, you've maybe noticed that John's sort of beating a drum over and over again, that he's repeating himself over and over again to get these points across. And you could read verses at the beginning, you could read verses at the end, and feel like, man, I just read the exact same thing. Why is he saying this over and over again? And maybe you've experienced this pattern. Maybe it hasn't been a good experience, but this pattern of instilling knowledge through this repetitive pattern. Maybe you learn something by doing it over and over again. And I was trying to think of some things that I could share here. Some of the repetitive patterns I've had honestly make me look like an idiot, and so I'm not going to share those with you. But there's this experience I had as a kid. And we live with my grandparents, so Lou Jr. and my wonderful grandmother, Dolores. She's about this big, and I was terrified of her. She was like, grew up on a farm. If she caught you anywhere, she had a task for you. You would be weeding things or kneading bread or mowing or clearing the yard. But Dolores had this great car, and I think I have a picture of it because you may not, it's so great, you may not even know what it is. But she had a Chevy Chevette. Do you remember these? So they only made, yes, yes. Some of you may have been personally victimized by a Chevy Chevette. But they only made it for about 10 years. And so my grandmother Dolores had this Chevy Chevette. It was like 1980s. It was like right in the middle of production. And this is almost exactly what it looked like. It was a little bit darker. But this was my grandmother's car. And I had an older cousin who was learning to drive. And if you remember these little hatchback cars, you would crawl into this tiny back seat if you were, you know, getting packed in. I think it said you could fit five people, but really it was like a one-person car. It was a little bit like a clown car. But my my older cousin was desperate to learn how to drive a car, and it was a stick shift. And so we'd get in the back. My grandmother would sometimes pick us up from school or run errands, all that kind of stuff. And he would get in the front seat and then proceed to just destroy the clutch. Maybe you've had this experience trying to learn a stick shift. And not only that, if you've driven this car, and I only drove it a couple times in my life, it did not have power steering. So it was pre-power steering. So one of the reasons I was terrified with my grandmother is because she had like forearms like Popeye. And she would pick me up. Maybe you have a experience of a grandmother or somebody like that. She was really good at pinching. You know, if she needed to get your attention, she'd pinch you behind the back of your elbow, or she'd grab your ear. I joke, I shaved my head a lot as a kid because she would try and pick me up by my hair. But she just was crazy strong, and I didn't know why. And then I realized it was from driving this car. It was like doing exercises as you drove without power steering. So my cousin is learning to drive this car and just absolutely destroying the clutch. And I knew that it was going to be this frustrating experience as I would get in the back seat and I would watch him get in the driver's seat. And I'd realize, oh my gosh, like I'm going to have whiplash. I better put my seatbelt on. We're going to stop in the middle of an intersection probably with cars coming at us. But he would do this over and over and over again. this repetitive experience. And if you've learned to drive a stick, you know this. You start the car, you ease off the clutch, and you stall, right? And so you try again, you try again, you lurch forward, you stall again, and again, and again, and again. You drive this car, and it makes horrific sounds. People get frustrated. Usually, people are calm at the beginning of learning how to drive a stick, and by the end, people are like, I need to go lay down. I need a cigarette, maybe. I need to take a nap. You know, I need a drink. It becomes one of those experiences. But as he did it over and over again, you know, he would drive home from school, and I'd think, oh my gosh, it'd be easier for me to walk at this point, right? But we would be in the back of this car, and it would stall and start, stall and start, and eventually the pieces began to work together. The repetition, the failing over and over again, began to get fewer and fewer kind of gaps. And every once in a while, there'd be a panic, there'd be a grinding, you know, we would jolt to a stop, and I'd go, nope, didn't have it, right? But eventually, through that process, it became easier and easier. He was learning to do these things, and his feet and hands started to move together. That's one of the things that is really difficult to really get as you kind of come in turns. You got to downshift. When do you upshift? If you're going uphill, downhill, we don't have a lot of hills in Florida, but you got to think through those things, And he became used to the beast here, the Chevy Chevette. And eventually, he learned how to drive it really well. He did not have the grip of a grown gorilla. And so he did sideswipe the house a couple times trying to pull in the garage because he couldn't quite get the steering. But he's able to drive it well. And it was this process over and over again that eventually he stopped stalling. He was able to get in the car and go. And sometimes we learn through these things that feel very slow, very frustrating, very repetitive. And those things that we repeat over and over again, those moments aren't wasted. That as we go through this frustrating process sometimes, they begin to shape us. And John knows this. I don't know. John talks a lot about the evil one. Maybe he was talking about the coming of the Chevy Chevette. I'm not sure. But he knows that we have to go through these processes over and over again, that we have to repeat these things, that we have to be a little frustrated, we have to get out of our comfort zone, we have to learn new things in a way that's repetitive, that helps us understand. And so John is drawing us back over and over again through this this spiral of repeating ideas. I showed you this last week. This is sort of how John is talking in this book. He's talking about the same ideas. He's circling. He's looking from different perspective, different angles, and he's repeating himself over and over again in hopes that as people are hearing this, they're getting maybe frustrated, or they're learning, or they're thinking through, or they're asking the good questions, that this process begins to look clearer and clearer who Jesus is, that he is eternal life, that he is the one, the mark of all creation, and that that Jesus is his goal is to be in relationship with us and to live through us. We can't do these things on our own, but Jesus can do these things through us. And so we pick up our verses today in 1 John, and we're looking at chapter 3, verse 19 through 4:12. And this is exactly where we left off last week. In fact, you may think, man, you're just repeating the same verses you read last week, but I'm going to read it to you anyways. It says this. It says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. But he says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words through John, these truths that bring us back, that invite us into this way of living life in the here and now, this access to the eternal life, this power that comes only through you. And so, God, we just ask that your spirit would be made real, that we could feel your presence as we talk about this idea of loving one another, as testing the spirit, that we would be able to recognize your goodness in this world and push away the things that are false. And so, God, we thank you for all these things. We ask that you would bless us with wisdom. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we give thanks forever and ever and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so, again, you probably feel like, man, I heard this last week, that John is sharing these verses, and he's being very pointed about this idea of loving one another. And at the risk of sounding like John in this letter, I want to remind you of something we've been talking about each and every week. He's being very clear about this statement. A counterfeit gospel produces a counterfeit person. That a counterfeit gospel, a false gospel, again, it's not the complete opposite of what Jesus calls us to do, but it can be just a degree or two off. It puts us in the wrong direction. It takes us off what we shared a quote from Wesley, I think last week, the royal path. This idea of love, the way that we love one another, being the way that people can recognize who we follow. Are we following the true gospel? Are we following a false gospel that's been kind of put into our hearts and minds? And even this tiniest deflection or distraction will lead us wildly off track. And this church has a problem that John is writing to in his old age. And he's using this idea of creative redundancy. Maybe you've had this experience where a parent repeats something over and over again. Or, I know I do this with my own kids where they ask me a question I've answered many times. And so I kind of repeat something that I'm like, oh, I wonder if, or maybe you should think about this as a way of reminding them, of drawing them back on the path. But John's saying either you get back on the right path or you part with the community of believers altogether. And he uses pretty strong language. So he uses the word Antichrist quite a bit in here. That's kind of a buzzword in our world today. We would love to find who the Antichrist is, right? The person. Some of us have already decided who that is, and they talk about it. But Antichrist is this idea John is sharing is that anybody who's doing something against what Jesus is teaching them to do. And he says, you got to be with us 100%, totally in on the true gospel, or you're following a counterfeit one, and there is no place for that here in this church. There's no place for that in God's kingdom, that we can't be drawing people one way or another. He's bringing us back to the goal of life, that we'd love God and we love one another as Jesus loved us, that Jesus is the mark. And so we're looking at this this big problem we have in the world. The world's broken. John knows this. But then he says Jesus showed up in the flesh. Eternal life arrived and took care of this big problem, gave us a great solution. But if we're left to our own devices, we turn back to the things, the ways in which that we used to kind of manage life. These kind of legalistic ways, or maybe things that we cover up. We talked about being a good person or a bad person. You know, we're a good person as long as somebody around us is worse, right? We're comparing ourselves to other people. And instead, he said that we have a sickness that we could not cure. We had a debt that we could not pay. But John tells us in the very beginning, he says, we announce to you what existed from the beginning, that what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and touched with our hands about the word of life. He says, life was revealed and we have seen. And we testify and announce to you eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us, the person of Jesus. We have seen and heard. We also announce it so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. And we write these things so that our joy may be complete. He's drawing people in. He's saying, come back to this true gospel. He says, quit going back to the things that you knew, these things that maybe draw us. And again, he's writing to a church in Ephesus, a church that is surrounded by culturally an area where people would worship every kind of god you could ever imagine. If you wanted to worship a god for harvest, you could worship that. If you wanted to have a child, you could worship a god for that. If you wanted your neighbor's harvest to fail, you could worship a god for that. You could buy trinkets and bury them in his field to put a curse on your neighbor. All these things are happening in the world around this church. And he's saying, quit going back to that stuff. He says, you need to behold the bigger solution that is already here. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, overcome the things of this world, because he says, the one who is in you is greater than the one in this world. He's saying that eternal life is here. And not to make us feel guilty or to get us to try harder, but to live through us. To take this spot within us, our inmost being, that we're stamped in the image of God. And I thought it was funny this last week as we were doing Alpha, they talked about the idea of there was this revelation that person began to realize they were not a Christian. They would argue against it quite a bit. They thought they were very intelligent. As they began to do research and actually give it an opportunity to be wrong, they realize all these great philosophers and scientists and mathematicians throughout history are people of faith. And so so this week, we have this great quote from Blaise Pascal, and he says this. He's a 17th century French mathematician. I'm sure you all know Blaise's work well. You've probably studied it. But he says this. He says, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. He says that there is a hole within us. There is this place within the deepest part of our heart and mind and soul that is a vacuum that can only be filled, not by the things of this world, not by power and authority, not by respect and ego and pride and material possessions, but by God, the Creator. And the only way that we know about this is how it's revealed through Jesus. That Jesus came to show us that there was a power and authority, there was a way in which that we could fill this void through the person of Jesus, that eternal life showed up, that showed up in a manger, that Jesus is the access that we have to this eternal life. And as we accept that, as we live that out, when we die, it only gets better. We only have even greater connection, but we have the access. We have the ability to fill that vacuum now with the person of Jesus. And so Blaise Pascal is very adamant that as he looks at people, as he thinks, as he studies, even the world of math, which is a fascinating world, he comes to this conclusion that there is no other way to satisfy this emptiness within us but through Jesus. And John, in all his repetition, over and over again, he doesn't mention heaven. He talks about eternal life quite a bit, but he doesn't talk about it as often the future. He talks about it as right now. This is what he's focused on. And so today, in this very moment, for all believers, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in this world. So as we encounter all the things that we struggle with, all the great and wonderful things, the great celebrations, but also the difficult moments in life, we have to remember that the one who is in us, that sits in that place, that vacuum within us that can only be filled by God, that Jesus is greater than the one who's in the world. And John, again, is very repetitive, but I want to share these with you because he's giving us a list of some pretty powerful statements. And he says, this is how we know. He's given these "this is" statements. And so I want to read to you these "this is" statements. He's declaring this not only for those that are reading, but for every person that follows Jesus. The first one, he says this. This is how we know we belong to the truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. That love in action brings assurance. That we can step into difficult things because we have truth and love. And even when our hearts are troubled, we can find peace before God. I think that's a powerful statement. And I think that's a statement that we see lived out throughout Christian existence. That every time bad things happen in the world, it's the Christian body that shows up. It's brothers and sisters in Christ that are able to step into difficult things that have a peace that goes beyond understanding. He says, this is how we know we belong to the truth. He says, this is his to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. That faith and love are not optional extras. They're the core of Christian obedience. This is the command, that we believe in the name of Jesus and we love one another. He says this is how we know he lives in us. This is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us, by the way we encounter. John says it politely, but he basically says, let me see your relationships and I'll tell you who you follow. That if you can't love the people around you in this way, you've gone off track. You've missed the mark. This is how we know he lives in us. God dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit is our confirmation that the way in which we live. He says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. We have lots of people, he says, that are testifying of false spirits, that are trying to draw us in different directions. He says, this is how you recognize it. The Spirit, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the Word of God. The Spirit is always pointing to Jesus, fully God, fully human. We talk about the Trinity sometimes. We list it in our prayers. And if the Spirit is pointing to themselves or another person, it is not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus, always revealing more and more about who he is, fully God and fully human. He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. He says, already in the world, anything that denies Christ's true identity is not from God. Stay alert to spiritual counterfeits. This is the people that study maybe Jesus. There's a lot of evidence for the person of Jesus, historical evidence. And they say, yeah, that's great, but he was maybe another magic worker, one that did false miracles in the world. Or, it's this great conspiracy that, yes, he did die, and then someone stole the body. He never raised from the dead. Or he faked his death and then appeared to gain followers. This is not the Spirit of God. We need to be careful when we hear those things. It says, this is how we recognize the Spirit of truth, that truth aligns with God's Word, that as we read God's Word, and this is why John is repeating the things over and over again. He's saying, if how you're living your life doesn't align with these things, then it's not truth. We should be able to anchor it in God's teaching. He says, this is how God showed his love. This is important that we need to remember this, that he gave his only son so that we could be connected with God. That God's love is not this kind of off in the distance, God loves me, just because kind of thing, but it's personal, it's visible in our lives. and it's sacrificial through the person of Jesus. There's a cost to it. And he says, this is love. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his son. That love can only exist because God initiated it. And that love can live through us as we allow Jesus to work in our lives. That's our model. And so John is, again, he's spiraling. He's zeroing in on this mark. He's repeating things over and over and over again in a good way so that we maybe get frustrated about some of the things in our life, that we maybe feel a little bit uncomfortable about the relationships we have that maybe aren't going well. And we feel uncomfortable maybe when things kind of creep up inside of us, when we deal with anger or we deal with frustration or we deal with broken relationships and we feel like, man, it's really hard for me to love in this situation. He's saying that you can live all, you can have all the knowledge you want, but power doesn't come from just knowing something. It comes from the knowing of eternal life. That is the person of Jesus. Knowing God and Jesus Christ, who he sent for us. And so, I don't know if you all read, I read many different translations. We use the NIV here because it's a pretty common format. But if you ever read the Message translation, Eugene Peterson, there's some pretty insightful pieces in there. And Philippians 3, 7 through 11, I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to just listen to this honesty. Here in this translation. It says this, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and I'm throwing out in my, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. There's a great translation for you. I've dumped it all into the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ and God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get it, to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. This idea of setting aside the things that that make us in this world, that setting aside the things that that are listed as achievements and accomplishments, not that those things aren't good, and not that God doesn't create us with gifts and abilities to lead and do things wonderfully, but that is not the mark. Knowledge does not restore us. Following rules does not rebuild us. Being a good person does not transform us. And John doesn't want us just to understand a set of biblical truths, these theological ideas. He wants you and I to experience a transformed life. And that's why he's repeating himself over and over again. Not a life of guilt. He's not interested in that. Not a life of fear. Maybe you've experienced a church where they scare you into faith. Or striving to be good enough that that you have to be better, that you have to have your life together in order to attend church. You have to have all the pieces in place. But a life filled with the presence of the one who is enough. And he's reminding us over and over again that you are loved, that God loves you deeply, that you are filled with his spirit, that you belong to truth. You're made to live out that love right now, not just someday, off in the future. That faith is not about checking boxes. It's not about what you know in your head. It's about who you know. And whether that knowing has begun to reshape our life from the inside out as we let Jesus fill that place, that God-stamped place in each and every one of us. Because John says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And so the question that we have this week is a simple one, but if we really dive into it, if we really focus on it, it becomes a difficult thing for us to answer. It says this: if eternal life is something we live now, if we know this, that Christ has come, that he is eternal life, that we experience this through him, what needs to change in my life, in your life, so others experience his love through you? This command that we have is to love God, to know who God is, and then to love others as Jesus loved us. And so what are the things that maybe need to change? What are the patterns that maybe need to be set aside? What are the new things that need to be picked up? What are the ways in which we can lean in and invite God more and more into our lives? Again, we don't do it on our own. We don't do it on our own power. We do it through the work of God through us. But he's asking us to invite him in to do that work. So what needs to change? And as we wrestle with this question, it is always important, and I love to bring this up over and over again, it's important for us to remember that he is alive, and we should go and live like it. That eternal life is here, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead so that we can have this power and authority, that we could live into this eternal life, so that we could know without a doubt, whatever we experience in life, that he is alive, and we have joined him in this work. And as we die, we'll experience more and more connection with God. But we can experience it right here and now as we love one another. And so let's pray.